Nothing inconsistent with celebrating the Reformation and Christmas together. Christ came to show us God more clearly. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. It's called the Incarnation, where deity became flesh. And of course, from the Revelation and many times in life, but particularly the light shone, blew away some of the dark and some of the froth and some of the traditional things that had got in the way, and we're able to see Christ more clearly. That's what Christmas is about for you and me, allowing Christ to shine himself out through us more clearly. It's like a second incarnation. I know that's not the right word and that sounds heretical, but it's sort of like that, that Christ, God reveals himself to the world through his body. That's how God glorifies himself in us. And of course, we do a very poor job of that. But it's like a reflection in a lake, a reflection of the mountain, though the wind may be blowing. And the reflection is all particleized and maybe in some people the reflection is a little better than others or whatever, but all we are is a reflection. The real mountain is there. But that lake is a true reflection of the mountain, even though it might be. And our lives are to be true reflections of God, even though they may be a little, whatever you call that, wobbly. Our lives are to be a demonstration of the existence of God. How about that for a big theological statement? Isaiah 55, the cry of the prophet echoes down the canyons of time. If you're thirsty, come and drink water. This is what we want the world to hear. If you don't have any money, come, eat what you want. Drink wine and milk without paying a cent. Why waste your money on what really isn't food? Why work hard for something that doesn't satisfy? Listen carefully to me and you will enjoy the very best food. Turn to the Lord, verse 6. He can still be found. Call out to God. He's near. Give up your crooked ways and your evil thoughts. Return to the Lord our God. He will be merciful and forgive your sins. The truth of Christmas is so much more wonderful than anything this world can dream up to replace it. Isaiah 55 continues on in verse 8. The Lord says, my thoughts and my ways are not like yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. How can we compare the shallowness of Santa's cave, of Christmas trees, of the pageant, of all that the world wants to focus on at Christmas time? How can we compare that with the absolute wonder of the Creator becoming flesh, showing us himself in the humanity of Christ and all that that involves in terms of the touch that the Lord Jesus had on people's lives through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the rest of history. When people allow God to be God in their lives, wonderful things happen. When we allow the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of all of our life, for all of our life, we begin to live in a way that we've never imagined before. We have that presence, as Paul was sharing with us, in whatever way we may want to explain that or understand that, but we have the presence of the living God in our lives. That's indescribable. You can't repeat, you can't sort of, not just repeat it, you can't represent that in any way. It's beyond that. But that doesn't mean that it's not real. He's not real in our heart. The truth of the living God becoming man and all the events surrounding that event, like we read about in Luke chapter 1, are full of wonder, full of power, full of grace, truth, goodness. Luke 1, we started at verse 23. When Zechariah's time of service in the temple was over, he went home. Remember, the angel had said to him, "You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child." And he could hardly believe that. And because he didn't believe it, he was struck dumb. He had nothing to share with anybody until the baby was born. He goes home. Verse 24 says that soon after that, his wife becomes pregnant, expects a baby, and for 5 months she didn't leave the house. And she said to herself, verse 25, "What the Lord has done for me will stop people looking down on me." God's work in her set her free from the humiliation that she felt as a woman in her society. Her society held in very high regard the fact of a woman being able to have a child. And a couple who were childless were seen by people as being cursed of God. It wasn't true, but that was the way people thought and saw things. And here she is now, just an ordinary, everyday woman, humiliated in the eyes of her society, but God moves in her life. What does that say about God? What does that say about his power, of course? For she was beyond the age of having children, like Sarah and Abraham back in the Old Testament. What does that say about God's power? What does that say about God's compassion? He could have chosen anyone, but he chose a lady who was weighed down with the cruelty and the judgmentalism and the legalism of her society, her religious family even. What does that say about God's compassion? What does that say about God's ability to choose and to do what he chooses to do? Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is a picture of God in this passage. And Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. I think it's one of the great passages of the Bible. I love it. David wanting to make sure everybody in Saul's family, Saul who hated him, Saul who was jealous of him, Saul who sought to kill him, but David, when he finally got to the throne, he wanted to make sure that everybody in Saul's family that needed help would get that help for the sake of Jonathan. And here's this one person that's left from Saul's family, a grandson of Saul. But oh, he's nothing, he's nobody, he's crippled. You know why he was crippled? Anybody read the backstory? He was dropped by his nurse, hurrying away from an attack, military attack, and he never walked again. Never walked without, I don't know if he's limping, twisted, spine damaged. So he's nobody, but he's the only one left. And good old David. Every now and then David flashes up with something wonderful, divine almost in his reactions. "Where is he?" David asks. "Send him here." "Are you Mephibosheth?" Verse 6. "Yes, I am, your majesty. I'm your servant." "Don't be afraid." Oh, don't be afraid. How afraid must Mephibosheth have been, being a grandson of Saul, knowing what his grandfather had done to this David, now being called in to face judgment or face justice or face revenge, whatever it might have been. How afraid was Mephibosheth because of his physical disability and the way people treated people with physical disabilities. Still, in our own day, probably some of the most poorly treated people in our society. But, oh, don't be afraid, says David. I'll be kind to you because Jonathan was your father. It's not about your grandfather, it's about your father, Jonathan. I loved him, and he loved me. God says that to us. He says to us, don't be afraid. That's what communion is, the voice of God saying to us, don't be afraid. Come near, draw close. I will draw close to you. It's communion. We are communing, not just together, we're communing with him. Don't be afraid. Don't think of your unworthiness. Don't think of all of those things that stop you of having communion in the past. Come, draw near. Don't be afraid. I love you, says God, because my son loves you. And my son died on the cross for you. And I love my son. Don't be afraid. I'll be kind to you because Jonathan was your father. And then it goes on. We won't go through it all, but just amazing. Gives him all the land that's there, servants to work it for him because he can't work it himself because he is a cripple. David is a picture of God in this passage, and Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. We're still lame. We're still cripples. Forgiven, but not perfect. Belonging to God, but not all healed of everything perfectly. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. It'll come. Just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, it says that we shall be raised with him. And oh, the blessing, the blessing, the blessing. Wasn't just having somebody work his land and grind the wheat and mill it and make it into bread and then serve Mephibosheth at the end of the day. That would have been blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But oh no, David, he wants Mephibosheth to sit at his table, the table of the king. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture for you and I? I thought of Mephibosheth on Friday. I met my brother-in-law in the markets. Don't know if you know Zoomers. It used to be my little outside office when I worked at Westcare with the homeless people, and it was a familiar place to me. I hadn't been there for years, and so I was back there. But there was a choir going on in the corner there, just out in the inside area of the markets, and it was from a private college. And they were singing Christmas carols, and a lot of their parents or a lot of other people connected with the school were all sort of there, right where the chairs were of this Zoomers cafe. And the singing was beautiful, and obviously the parents were all enjoying this as well as others that were around there. Friday lunchtime in the markets is pretty busy. Then this guy came walking down, leading a caravan of wheelchairs. And the guy that was leading them was limping very badly on one leg, and his hip was kind of right out. But he was a helper, and so he was bringing them down. Three or four of these wheelchairs came down behind him, and they obviously came regularly on a Friday, and they coming to find their tables, but the tables, of course, were all taken now by the parents of the kids at the private college who were singing the Christmas carols. And this poor man was trying to sort of work out what he was going to do. And the guy that I was meeting, we saw another table further away over the back, so we beckoned him over and said, "Here, sit here, we can go over there." So we did, and he said, "Oh, yeah, but there's eight more wheelchairs coming." And I said, "Okay." It's one of those situations where you don't want to be bossy. You don't want to go up to people, but you sort of look at them as if to say, "Duh." But no, music was so beautiful. Choir sang on. Parents wouldn't look, ignored. Probably not as badly as I looked at it, but I saw an irony, and I thought of Mephibosheth, and I thought of King David making sure that he parked his crippled feet under the table of the king. It's got a lot to do with, I guess, the Luke passage in some ways. What does this tell us about the power of God, the compassion of God, the choosing of God? Let's go back to Luke 1 and just read on to look at verse 26. A month later, God sent angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth in Galilee with a message for a virgin named Mary. She was betrothed to Joseph from the family of King David. The angel greeted Mary and said, "You're truly blessed. The Lord is with you." Mary was confused by the angel's words and wondered what they meant. And the angel told her, "Don't be afraid. God is pleased with you, and you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of God Most High. The Lord God will make him king as his ancestor David was, and he'll rule over the people of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asks the obvious question, "How can this be? I've never known a man. I am a virgin still. I'm betrothed to this man, but I will not live with him until we are married. How can this be?" And the angel explains it to her. God's work in her life would bring about something wonderful. Not just a child, but the Son of God becoming flesh for the world. God's work in her would bring something wonderful, but with it, God's work in her would bring much misunderstanding, much humiliation, much embarrassment. The explanation of the angel didn't really help. The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come down to you and God's power will come over you, so your child will be called the Holy Son of God." Still doesn't answer the question, does it? And in fact, imagine saying that to people in the street. Imagine saying that to your future mother-in-law. Imagine saying that to all the other women around the world who are vying for who's going to get married first, who's going to have the baby first, da 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 da. "Oh, I'm pregnant and it's because God has come over me and done something in my body." What does that say about God's choosing? He could have chosen anyone. What does it say about God's power to be able to do this? not just Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were old, but who would have been still making love. But we've got this person, never made love in her life. What does this say about the compassion of God? Even the trust of God, putting Mary and Joseph into this precarious situation in a way. Well, no one would understand or accept unless they recognised the work of God in their life. But nevertheless, Mary says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen to me, just as you have said. Let it happen to me, just as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. Bring forth the fruit that you promise will come. It's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? Allowing God to be God. Christmas for us Christians, as we respond, as we, in a sense, celebrate Christmas every day of the year. We don't have one single day that's any more important or less important than any other day. Every day we live, we are your servants, Lord. Let it happen to me. Let it be unto me. Let it be done to me, whatever translation we like, as you have said. Have your way in our hearts and in our lives and in our body. The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that we rush over. Let's read it again. In other words, God's Spirit makes us loving. God's Spirit makes us joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. We're all like Mary, servants of the Lord, hearing that God wants to bring forth his fruit through us. God wants to show himself to the world in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And he's promised to do this through his Holy Spirit that is in us. Amazing. Are we loving? Are we joyful? Are we peaceful? Are we patient? Are we kind? Are we good? Are we faithful? Are we gentle? Are we self-controlled? If so, people will notice and people will ask. Sooner or later, Mary and Elizabeth couldn't hide the work of God in their lives any longer. You know, the old, my daughter who's having a child in March is always wanting to show at all the family gatherings. She doesn't go down the street doing that, but just at family gatherings, she shows how big she's growing. Sooner or later, they'd ask, what's happening to you? And then Mary or Elizabeth would give their answers. Sooner or later, you and I can't hide the work that God is doing in our life. And people might ask, what does it say? People might ask us for the reason of the hope that is within us. People are searching for hope these days. Are we at that point like Mary was at? I'm the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said. Do what only you can do through me. Are we at that point? Will we be at that point tomorrow morning, Thursday afternoon, Tuesday, 3 a.m. in the middle of the night when we can't sleep? Well, we then need to be ready to tell the truthful answer when people ask the question. Have a reason to give an answer to the question for the hope that lies within you. Like Mary, oh, this isn't my work, this is the work of God. It's not Joseph. And that's important for you and I. You know who the Joseph is in our life in this metaphor? The church. It's not the church that has helped us be who we are. Joseph was important, but he couldn't do the impossible. The real reason for why we are becoming the people that we are becoming through the power of the Holy Spirit is God. What does this say about God's power? What does this say about his choosing us? Why choose us? What does this say about his compassion? And what does this say about our faith as we respond to him? Loving Heavenly Father, may it be that each of us can be yielded, surrendered, to you, that we might bring forth your fruit in our lives this Christmas and for every day that we live, in the meantime and long afterwards. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.